after Jesus rose from the dead, while filled with hope for many, for Thomas held fear and dread. He doubted anything the disciple said was true. He said he could not believe until he saw him too. They gathered in secret, and Thomas came in the room, saying, unless he touched his side and felt the wounds, he could not believe that Jesus really was alive. But all that changed when someone else came inside.
Then came Jesus, walking in the midst of them, calming all his doubts within, speaking peace into his troubled heart, with worship filling up the room, dispelling all the fear and gloom. Thomas could only say, my Lord and my God, all because Jesus came into the room.
The doubts that filled my own heart threatened to destroy. I was living a life robbed of peace and robbed of joy. Then I heard the message of the cross and how Christ came to save. He came and broke the chains of sin and new life he gave.
Then came Jesus, walking right into my life, calming all my hurt and strife, speaking peace into my troubled heart, with worship filling up the room, dispelling all the fear and gloom. I could only came into the room.
I am changed since Jesus came into the room.
Folks, I appreciate that. Find the book of Revelation, the last book in the recorded book of God, Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. I'll give you a moment to find that. Shouldn't be too difficult. Go to the very back of your Bible. Don't end up in the concordance or the maps, all right? But get in the book there, get in the scripture. And Revelation chapter 20, verse number 11 is where I'm going to begin. If you are able to stand in honor of God's word, why don't you do that with me now? Verse number 11 in our Bible says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I'm taking my title this morning from chapter 20, verse number 12, where the scripture says, I saw the dead, small and great. And I want to speak on that subject this morning, the small and the great. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. And even though, Lord, this is not one of those passages that necessarily produces excitement in our hearts, it produces more of soberness. It's nonetheless very, very true, and one that needs to be addressed every now and then. And you've led me to this passage this morning. I pray your Spirit would now guide us through it. Holy Ghost of God, mere words don't accomplish much. But words that are anointed, words that are touched by you, bring life, bring help, bring comfort. And so would you do that this morning in our midst? Help me, help us all, is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. And be seated. Man's attempts to shut down the work of God are really vain, and they usually backfire. Man would have a better chance of stopping the ocean tides from coming and going, or halting the rising and setting of the sun, than he would have of stopping the work of God. Such is the case with the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. The Roman Empire was doing everything it could to hinder the advancement of the cause of Jesus Christ. Over time, the Roman leadership had killed Peter, had killed James, and had killed the Apostle Paul. They were three of the four most influential voices in the first century for Christ. The fourth voice that was very influential was that of John. Not John the Baptist, but John the Apostle. That attempt to silence John's voice for Christ was foiled by the sovereignty of God. He was exiled by the Roman Emperor Domitian to the Isle of Patmos for his testimony and his preaching of Jesus Christ. Now, they could exile John from society, but they could not exile God from John. And on the Lord's Day, John was in the Spirit when God showed up and gave him the book of Revelation, the last book in our Bible. The revealed word of God was completed at the end of the book of Revelation. God's word is not only settled in heaven, people, it is settled on earth also. This is the end of it right here. And I told the class this morning in discipleship time that when you hear somebody say, hey, I've got a word of knowledge and a fresh revelation from heaven for you, you need to tune that out, because there is no new word of knowledge. There is no fresh revelation from God. It ended right here, period, at the end of the book of Revelation. Now, much of Revelation has to do with events that have not yet taken place. It's future. What happens in heaven right after the rapture is found in Revelations 4 and 5. What happens on earth during the tribulation period, all those judgments, are found in chapters 6 through 19, including the second coming of Christ when he comes in the battle of Armageddon and defeats the armies of the world that are gathered against him and against Israel. Chapter 20, the one that we're in today, contains truth about two events. Contains truth about the millennial reign of Jesus and the final judgment of all time. The judgment that we just read about, also known as the Great White Throne Judgment. Now, my thoughts were drawn to this passage by the Holy Spirit as I pondered the events that transpired this week. There was the horrible incident in Uvalde, Texas. 19 children, all of them in the same fourth grade class, and two teachers were killed by Salvador Ramos, an 18-year-old boy. Our country's in an uproar. Fingers are being pointed. Fingers of blame are being pointed everywhere. All the while, the parents and relatives in an entire town are grieving the loss of 19 children. There's a lot I could say about that, but I don't want to get sidetracked this morning. Also this week, 6,000 miles from Uvalde, Texas, and several tears of financial standing apart. Tears, not tears that you're weeping, degrees. The World Economic Forum met in Davos, Switzerland. Over 2,000 public figures, many of them billionaires, flying in on their private jets, trying to save the carbon imprint, footprint on the world. Flew in their private jets, and they gathered to speak on the COVID-19 pandemic, global conflicts, economic uncertainty, and climate change. German-born Klaus Schwab founded this forum in 1971. It's a hodgepodge of the world's elite humanists, all of them possessing the goal of a one-world government. That's what they are. Klaus even opened the conference with a speech that included these words, and I'm quoting to you now, quote, "The future is not just happening. The future is built by us, not you and me, folks, by them, by a powerful community as you here in this room. We have the means, not this room, that room. We have the means to improve the state of the world," end of quote. That's how he opened the conference. Now, the way they want to help the state of the world is by establishing an individual carbon footprint tracking system. And that way, they would be able to track where we travel, how we travel, what we are eating, what people are doing on social media platforms. And that's not Terry Angel speak. That's what they said. That's what they said. What they were describing was basically complete control of humanity. Complete control. And folks, if you don't have your eye, if you don't see where all of this is just right here, you got to be a Bible denier to see where all of this is heading. John Kerry, George Soros, and Bill Gates were some of the speakers featured at the forum with many others. Now, enough of that. What spurred my thoughts to this passage in light of these two totally opposite events, Uvalde, Texas, and Davos, Switzerland, were those words in verse 12, the small and great. It's interesting, the Greek word for small is micros, micro. And the Greek word for great is megas. So God says micro and mega. Small and great. The 18-year-old in Uvalde, financially and socially eons apart from the billionaires in Davos. Yet they will all meet together at the event described in this chapter. Ramos, the shooter in Texas, was not invited to be a part of the forum in Davos. No, he's not a mover and a shaker. In fact, he was one of those whom the billionaires in Davos want to help. Would have. He'd be one of the moved and shaken by the policies and laws of the movers and shakers in a one-world government. But here, at the Great White Throne Judgment, the small, the micro, and the great, the megas, they meet together, standing before God. Not just the shooter in Uvalde and the elite in Davos, but millions of the small and great, and all in between the small and great, from all time in human history, are going to stand before the throne of Almighty God. Unless you're a born again child of God. You look at verse number 11. Look what John saw here. And I saw a great white throne. It's interesting. A throne. Symbolic of power. Symbolic of rule. Symbolic of majesty. Symbolic, hey folks, of supreme authority. Those billionaires might control the economy of this world. But they don't affect one thing in that throne room. Not one thing. A white throne. Symbolic of the righteousness and the purity and the honesty and the true justice of the one who sits on that throne. Not stained by any degree of sin, evil, and wrong. A white throne. And a great white throne. meaning there is none higher, none with more authority. There's no higher court for those standing at this judgment to appeal to in hopes of overturning the verdict. This is as high as it goes. It is the great white throne judgment. It's what the Bible calls it. In verse number 11, those standing there would flee if they could. Look at it in verse number 11. And him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place for them, because they see on the face of the one seated on the throne that their fate is sealed. They see that, but they'd love to run and hide. But in all the earth and in all of the heaven, there is no place for any one of them to hide, because they're fixing to flee as well. The whole thing. In verse number 12, God is the one seated on the throne. It says it right here. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. He's the one sitting on that throne. Ramos and Klaus attending the same event individually will be called before God. You know, Klaus is hoping to create a system to track individuals' footprint. Well, I'll tell you something. The one who sits on the throne is way far ahead of Klaus. Look at verse number 12. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. There are books at this judgment. And these books concern all those standing before the one who sits on the throne. In one set of those books are the detailed works of their lives, both secret and public. Every thought, every word, every deed recorded. And not only the thoughts, the words, and the deeds, but the motives behind the thoughts, the deeds, and the words are recorded as well. You know why? Because the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Why are they here? Why are they standing before the great right throne where God sits, absolute and just? Why are they there? They're at this place because regardless of ethnicity, regardless of financial standing, regardless of educational opportunities, regardless of family heritage, they are there because they did not receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's the bottom line. Now look, I know that I don't know the true spiritual condition of Ramos and Klaus. I know that. But from all accounts of what we do know about them, they are far from God-fearing, born-again people. Far from that. If by some chance either of them is saved, or maybe Klaus gets saved, the truth of who stands before God at this time does not change. It's not changing the truth of what I'm saying this morning. Those who refuse in this life to humble themselves, to repent, and trust in the finished work of Christ for salvation are standing at this judgment. People who never believed it would happen now believe it. People who thought all this talk of a Savior coming and dying and being buried and rising again, and simply by believing and trusting in Him, people, they believe it now. There's no place to go. There's no place to hide. Ramos' opportunity to be saved is over. He died in that slaughter. Klaus still has time. How much time? Do all his billions buy him that knowledge? How much time does he have? He doesn't know. He has no idea. Either his day to die will come, or Jesus will come, and no amount of money, power, and influence is going to affect either of those. Look at verse number 14. The Bible says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. I don't think we have to study deep to understand that. This is the second death. You know, in John chapter 3, Jesus spoke with a man named Nicodemus about a second birth. He told him, he said, hey, Nicodemus, you're a good religious man. You studied the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You've given your life to the study of it. But if you're not born again, you'll never see heaven. And if you're not born again, you'll never enter heaven. He's telling a real religious man, you've got to have more than religion. Religion has never escorted anybody into heaven. It is the second birth. And he talked about that second birth, birth. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be, ye must be. Ye must. Let those words ring in your ears. Folks, ye must be born again. If you don't want to be here, then you got to be born again here. That's the bottom line. There's more to this life than just the physical. There's more than a physical birth date, and there's more than a physical death date. People are eternal souls. You, me, all of us, we are eternal souls. And souls live forever, and there are only two places where people live forever. And the Bible calls those places eternal heaven or the eternal lake of fire. What a horrible place. Did you know that hell is temporary? Temporary in the sense that, no, people who are there this morning, it doesn't end for them. But hell is temporary. Because one day all those in hell are going to stand at this judgment before God. And then from this judgment, the Bible says that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the final destiny. It is the final place for eternal souls who die without Christ. They'll spend all eternity. And what a horrible place it is. Do you know that all of the physical senses will be found in the lake of fire? So how do you know that? I know that from what Jesus taught us about hell. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus told of a man who died and went to hell. He didn't die and go to hell because he was rich. He died and went to hell because he never trusted Christ. In hell, he could taste. He said, Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his water, tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Oh, that I could just have one drop of water. He could taste. In hell, he could feel. He said, I am tormented in this flame. In hell, he could see. The Bible says that he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus. In hell, he could hear. He and Abraham carried on a dialogue. A conversation. And even though we are not told it specifically, if he could taste, if he could feel, if he could see, if he could hear, if there was anything to smell in hell, no doubt he had that sense. Are you listening, folks? We're not talking about a place where people go in some kind of ghost form. We're not talking about a place that is some kind of mental, demented mental imagination. We're talking about a place of physical sense, sight, taste, touch, hearing, and no doubt smelling. But the mental faculties are there as well. The same man could think in the past, the present, and the future. So where do you get that? He remembered that he had five brothers. I got five brothers. I don't want them to come here. What kind of place must it be if a man does not want his own physical blood to come be with him? He knew his brothers were at his father's house. That's thinking in the present. Hey, if you could send Lazarus to my father's house, I have five brothers. He's remembering in the past, I've got five brothers. He knew his brothers were at his father's house. And he was thinking in the future, if you could send Lazarus to them and he would tell them about this awful place where I am and the wonderful place where he is, I know they would listen to him. He is having all of these thoughts while suffering. And this man is there in body, soul. It's not some fairy tale. What a horrible, horrible place. And death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. And the same characteristics that are in hell are in the lake of fire, with one exception. The lake of fire is eternal. You don't ever read about anybody coming out of there. You look at verse number 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I mentioned earlier, their works are recorded in a set of books. But people, can I say to you, there is one other book, single book. It's called the book of life. And their names are not recorded in that book. And ultimately, that seals their doom. It's not found. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life. You know, Ramos and Klaus end up in the same eternal place of punishment. Does it matter how much Klaus, how much luxury he enjoyed on earth? In the end, does it matter how much Ramos missed of luxury on earth? What does that matter at this point? Does it matter that in the eyes of the world, one was a part of the who's who and the other was just who? Does it matter? People, it doesn't matter. It does not matter. It's the small and the great, the micro and the mega in this life. Because what it boils down to is what did the small and what did the great and what did everybody in between do with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? Did you ever trust it? Did you ever receive Him? It's the only thing that comes into play here. Whosoever, meaning from among all humanity, from all time, if their names are not written in the Lamb's book of life, they are cast into the lake of fire. And here's the thing. It doesn't have to end that way, because God has made it possible for whosoever will call on God and trust Christ to be saved can avoid this awful eternal punishment. People, if God's way was to strong arm each and every individual and force them to be saved, don't you think He could do that? Absolutely He could do that. But He's never operated in that manner. That is not how God operates. God has never forced His will on any human. His will is that all people everywhere get born again. 2 Peter 3 and verse number 9 put it this way. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If God forced His way, His will on humanity, no one would be standing here in this judgment. But it's always been a matter of man's free will. No one is made to trust Christ for salvation. No one is made to humble themselves and admit they are a sinner. No one is made to say, I cannot get myself to heaven. No one is made to receive Christ's death, burial, and resurrection as sufficient payment for their sin debt. No one is made to obey God and be saved. But everybody should. Everybody. And everyone's invited. And everyone is able. Do away with this statement, well, I just cannot. Stop it. You can. If you cannot trust Christ, that means it's somebody other than your fault. You can trust Christ. You can humble yourself. You can admit, I'm a sinner before you, and I cannot purchase or work my way to heaven. You can. You can. You can walk down a church aisle and tell a man at the front, I'm not sure I'm saved. You can. You know how I know that? I did it. By the grace of God. By His mercy. In a church service. You know what? When you really get under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God, you lose all interest in what someone else may think. It matters not anything. What matters is truth. I'm not able to do anything to help Ramos. He's dead. I probably will never see or talk to Klaus. And I don't mean to sound uncaring, but they are not the ones on my heart. It's those who are here in this room. You're the ones I'm concerned about. Are you saved? Have you not received Christ as your Savior? Then, I don't know how to tell you this, but you're in this number in the future. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter who knows your name. It's the small and the great. Can I tell you this morning? God does not want you here. He sent His Son. And Christ died. And Christ was buried. And Christ rose again. So you would not have to stand in this number. And the Holy Spirit may have worked on your heart, pricking your conscience, making you uneasy in services before today or other times in life. And that's because God does not want you in that. No, He does not want the whole Godhead. The whole Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, does not want you here. Dare you not trust Christ today while you have time? Dare you not? Folks, I'm not trying to scare anybody, but this ought to make everybody somber. I know that I'm preaching what the Spirit of God put on my heart earlier this week. Actually, it's made me a little bit somber in anticipation of this message. Because it's a horrible thing. I thought of Paul standing before King Agrippa. And just pleading with him to be saved. Surely you believe. Remember his response? Almost. Almost. If that's how Agrippa died, almost persuaded, he will be in this number. But you don't have to be. You don't have to be. The small and the great. The movers and the shakers of this life and those who are moved and shaken. They all stand in one place. God help us. You don't have to be there. there shouldn't be anything in your thinking that supersedes the importance of trusting Christ as your Savior. The small and the great. Let's pray together. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And thank you for your attention this morning. Please don't let the devil steal the seed of God's word out of your heart right now. How many this morning would say, Pastor, I know I'm saved. If I died right now, I know it'd be heaven for me. I am not found in this number. And I know it for a Bible reason. I'm saved, and I know it. If you could say that this morning honestly before God, would you raise your hand if you know that today, if you're saved and you know it? Thank you. If you don't know it, you can, and you should. You can, and you should. If you're here this morning, you're not sure that you're saved, now's the time to do it. Now's the time to get it settled. Now's the time to know it, to get it nailed down. This is not putting notches on anybody's gun belt. This is not recording a number for some type of publicity. It's about eternity. It's about you not being at this awful judgment. I wonder if there's anybody willing to admit today, humble enough to admit, Pastor Angel, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure that I'm on my way to heaven. I don't want to be at this judgment, and I'm not sure I'm saved. Can I see your hand? That's all it takes is a simple hand in the air this morning, and I would love to pray for you. Not by name. I may not know you. Front to back, side to side. If the Spirit of God is working on your heart, now is the time to respond to His invitation to come and be saved. You may not have tomorrow or next week. You say, you're trying to scare me? If that's what it takes, sure. To get you to think soberly about the fact that you don't want to be at this judgment. Anybody today, I'm not sure I'm saved. Church member, visitor, boy, girl, man or woman, teenager. If you're here today, you've been saved and you know it. You never followed Christ in believer's baptism. Then why not today? In appreciation for all that Christ has done for you, saved your soul, made it so that you would never stand at this judgment. Well, not in appreciation, you step out and obey Him and identify with Him in believer's baptism. You tell one of these fellows down here, I need to be baptized. Or if you know that if you came for that purpose already, just overcome the fear, overcome the, I don't want to walk in front of people, just do it for Christ's sake. Today. And those of us that know we're saved and we've been baptized, may a message like this spur us on to fulfill our responsibility to be a witness for Christ. Maybe grab some tracks on your way out today. And somehow through the course of this week, somebody you come in contact with is probably headed for that judgment. Maybe you can give them the gospel even by printed form. It ought to be in our minds. Father in heaven, I come to you this morning. Lord, this portion of your word makes me have a very somber heart. It makes me have a very grateful heart. I'm thankful that I'm saved. Lord, I just beg, I pray that if anybody here this morning is without Christ, today would be the day of their salvation. Lord, for those who are saved need to follow you in believer's baptism, may they come. For those, Lord, who just need a fresh reminder of where people are headed that we come into contact with. Lord, work in our hearts this morning. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross. God, I pray that every person in this room, if they haven't been born again, will be, even today. Let's stand together, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, the music begins to play. You step out this morning. All you need to do, if you're not sure that you're saved, just come right down here. Tell one of these men, I'm not sure I'm a Christian. I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm going to tell you, when you get under the conviction of this thing, doesn't matter what people think, Doesn't matter what anybody else may say. It's, no, I've got to get this settled. It's too serious. I've got to get this cared for. If you're not sure that you're saved, would you come? I'm not talking about making you a Baptist. I'm not talking about having you join Faith Baptist Church. We're talking about the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The only thing that matters when the small and the great stand before God. This is it. The small and the great.